Okay, but first I'm going to share about just a lot of stories about how I think about eternity every day and just what happened and stuff, and then we'll go into some of the stuff here, okay? So a lot of amazing things that caused me to, oh, there you go, good. Great. Can you see that over there? Okay. Someone else out there? Are you guys coming in here or not?
No, we're looking for justice.
Okay. Okay, so. But one story is about my mother, who she died when she was 48 years old, and there were 9 children in our family, and it was amazing. She had this cancer, and then my 2 sisters that were there with her in the hospital, they listened to her, and she said, oh. She had this vision like she was in heaven, and she said, oh, I'm there. I look around and all my children are there with me and we're talking. And I thought, oh, that was amazing. And then she saw 2 people, tall people in her hospital room that were dressed in white, and I asked my 2 sisters, I said, who were those? And she goes, they were 2 angels. And if you read Luke 16 about the rich man and Lazarus, that the angels came and took Lazarus up to heaven. And so a lot of people think that there's angels waiting to take people to heaven when they die. And they were there and they saw these 2 angels ready to take her. So all this made me think about eternity and stuff. And so after that, I was the first one in my family to accept Christ. And so I just said, oh, I'm going to pray for all my other brothers and sisters and make sure they're going to, of course, be in heaven with us. And so I shared the gospel with all of them, and they all accepted Christ, except my oldest brother, who was a alcoholic for 40 years. And my sister said, hey, Mom, before she died, she had this vision that we were all in heaven and you were there too. So you need to receive Christ. And so they've been talking to him about that. And well, I'm still praying that he'll accept Christ. And so that was a good story. And then when I received Christ, I just talked to my cousins and everyone and my uncle, and I was talking to my uncle and I said, hey, everything I do and say is in light of eternity. And he looked at me like, oh, that's amazing. And so he passed away too, and it was pretty amazing. And then my father, he was a lawyer and a judge, and so he would always kind of argue with me. He went to a Catholic church, and he basically said, oh, I go to church every Sunday, and I'm... So I said, well, I kept reading verses in the Bible. I said, that's not because you're a Catholic or go to a Catholic church that you are going to go to heaven for sure. And I'd always talked to him, and he was getting older, and then he was having these problems with his physical problems. He was just getting diabetes and all this stuff, and I thought, oh, no. So it several years ago, but right about now, it was New Year's Eve. I went to his house, and Carol and I were there, and I said, oh, Dad, if you died, are you going to go to heaven for sure? Do you know? And he goes, yeah. I said, well, I don't know, but I shared the whole gospel, and I said, can you want to pray this prayer to make sure you go to heaven? He said, okay. Before he would change the subject, but this time he went like this. He goes, I said, oh, great. So he prayed to receive Christ. And then I went to bed that night and I told Carol, I said, oh, this is so good. I don't have to worry about him being in heaven with me now. And so a few years later, he died and he went to heaven. So that was so good. And then here's some other stories. Carol's father, who lives with us now, he's 93 years old. And his wife passed away a few years ago, so he got married again when he was 92. And I took him and his brother-in-law to go see Randy Alcorn. How many of you have read Randy Alcorn's book, Heaven? It is the most popular book about heaven. And so Randy Alcorn, it was close by here at Billy Graham Association. What's the name of that association here?
The Cove.
The Cove? Yeah. We went there and for 3 days he talked all about heaven and people were asking questions. Oh, are there going to be our animals, our dogs there? And he said, yeah, and he shared verses about it and stuff like that. And then, but his brother-in-law was really sick and having a lot of problems. And he said, oh, I'm ready to go to heaven. And if I go, the first thing I want to do is see my son. And his son died just a few when he was 2 or 3 years old, he says, I'm going to give him a hug. And so after we got back home, after the trip, it was like a year or two later, and he died. He passed away, and he went to heaven. We said, oh, he's probably giving him a hug right now. You know, and then there was this other story about this person who his name was Marshall Shelley, and he's the editor of Leadership Journal, Christianity Today. He's the editor of that, and he said, oh, I had a big problem with God because my son was born, and he was born at like... He said, oh, he was born at 8:20. And then the doctor said he died at 8:22. So, oh, 2 minutes. Why would God allow him to just live 2 minutes on earth? God, why is that? And then after that, he just a few... months later, he had another daughter, and she died too, and she turned 2 years old. And so they named his one Toby, and then Mandy was the daughter. And he said, God, why would you allow them to live for 2 minutes or 2 years on earth? You know, I just wasn't able to spend time with them or what. So he stopped, you know, being an author because he was just... And then not long after they buried the last one, they had a 7-year-old daughter named Stacy, and she told Marshall and his wife, he said, oh, I heard God's voice in the middle of the night, and he was telling me that Mandy and Toby, they are very busy. They are building our house together in heaven. And they're helping to build, and they're standing by the throne of God, just, you know, sitting there. And that was amazing because Jesus said in John 14, said, oh, you know, I'm going to go and prepare your home in heaven. I'm going to build it. So they were helping Jesus build their home when they get to heaven. And so he thought, oh, that is amazing. He said, I don't know about what she says. And so he started reading the Bible more about verses about heaven and stuff. And then he finally came to the conclusion that why did God create a child to live 2 minutes? He didn't. He didn't create our child to live 2 years. He didn't create me to live 40 years or 50 years or whatever number he may choose to extend my days in this world. He created my son to live for eternity and my daughter to live for eternity. He doesn't create any of us to live for our time on earth. He creates us to live for eternity. That's the goal. That's the reality. And God did not create us for our time on earth. He created us for eternity. That's amazing to think about, you know? So just a lot of that. And then I got this email yesterday from this guy, Greg Laurie, who's a harvest ministry, and he said, oh, my son Christopher passed away and he's going to heaven now, and I felt like iron entered into my soul, he said. By that, I felt strong, resolved to do the things for God's kingdom that I've never done before in my life. Because Christopher's passing gave me a stronger view of eternity, and I wanted to make my days count on earth. And I'm not going to waste my pain. I'm going to use it as a tool and a weapon against the devil. And so that's very similar to what I've been thinking about eternity. It's just, man, when you think about people going to eternity, so... All right, ready for this now? Okay, now. So I think about it just about every day, and I pray once a week and fast every Monday, and I said, Lord, for the rest of my time on earth, I want to pray and fast just to really spend time with you and to... And I pray about eternity a lot. But only one life will last, and it'll soon be past, and only what's done for Christ will last. And that is a very interesting, and it's really by this guy named C.T. Studd. Only one life will soon be past. And this past year, two of my best friends that were the same age, I'm 65 years old, and they passed away, went to heaven. One was my best friend in high school that I prayed for him, and I shared the gospel with him, and I assumed he's in heaven, and he passed away, and I said, oh, I'm going to see him in heaven. He's gone. And then one of my best friends is from our church at Riverbend Community Church in Columbia, South Carolina, and it's one of the pastors, and he passed away. He had cancer, yeah, and he went with me to India, and he came every time I went to reach the unreached. He came to my house and prayed for me, and I said, well, oh, he's in heaven. So these were the same age as I was, and I thought, it made me think about this. Oh, their life is gone, and what they did for Christ now is going to be, you know, clear. And so the rest of my life, I want to live for eternity. Only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. And here's the way the Bible describes life. Life is a grass that withers. It's a flower that fades. The Bible says it's a shadow that passes. Life is a handbreadth, and a handbreadth is like this. It's like, oh, our life is like this, and it's like a mist in the morning, and life is a vapor. And this one says, "Hey, what is your life? What is your life? Tell me." And the Bible says it's just a vapor appearing for just a little time and then it vanishes compared to eternity. Our life is, what is your life like? It's just like a vapor for a little while compared to eternity. So, only one life. Our life is single. It's just one single opportunity. Our life, only one life will soon be passed. Our life is short compared to eternity. Our life is single, one life, it's short, and only what's done for Christ will last. Our life is totally serious. I mean, we have the most serious life compared to the rest of the people that aren't going to be in heaven, because our life is serious. Like, only what's done for Christ is going to be rewarded for all eternity. And I thought, oh, that's great. I'm looking forward to that. And then when I go overseas, I go to all the most unreached places, India and China and Bangladesh and Pakistan. And when I go to these places, this is in Bangladesh, and then the theme of my trainings, T for T training, training for trainers, my theme is John 9:4. It says, Jesus said, we must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. Night is coming. And no man can work. And so our life is during the day right now, but night is coming. This is one of my favorite quotes. It's by this Amy Carmichael. She's a missionary that was in India for like 55 years, and she said, we all have eternity to celebrate the victories, but only a few hours before sunset to win them. Man, all eternity we'll have to celebrate. And in fact, when I was in India last time, someone gave me this rope. And I said, oh, that's great. And in fact, can you hold this all the way over? And I explained, I said, oh, this is eternity right here. And this goes on forever. It doesn't just stop there. It goes on forever and ever and ever. It never stops. This is eternity, but this part, this little part here, is our life on earth. And if we can just do what we need to do for God, and then here we'll here we'll celebrate it, and here we'll celebrate it, and we'll celebrate it for the whole time. But just this short time, we can live by faith, by our love for God, by loving other people, by listening to God, by being united with God, just this, this is it. Our short time, whether, you know, Jesus Christ returns or whether we live to be 50, 60, or 70. And yeah, that's great. This is our time, and this is eternity, and we have all eternity to celebrate our life on earth, saying, oh, I'm so glad that I did all this stuff and led people to Christ and prayed for them and followed God and got rewarded. And I'm just so excited. I'm so full of joy for all eternity. I'm so glad. But now is the only time we can do to make it work right here, this time, and all eternity. Okay? So, that's good. We have all eternity to celebrate the victories, but only a few hours compared to eternity to have God's grace work on the victories for eternity. Okay, this is it. Relatively speaking, that's it. So, that's... Here's another one I think about. This guy, Jonathan Edwards, he's a guy that was involved with the first Great Awakening way back when America was first became. He spent time with God reading the Bible, and then he had these 70 resolutions for his personal life. And one of them, the main one that I thought about, was this one. He said, hey, resolved. I'm going to be resolved to act as I think I should if I had already seen the happiness of heaven and the torments of hell. It's like, you know, there are people that have been gone to heaven and then came back, and I hear their story and I think, oh, is that real? Why did God just allow them to come to heaven? And like the Apostle Paul said, yeah, I went to heaven and I was brought there and I saw the throne of God and I came back and talked to people on the street. So to live the rest of our life as if we'd already seen the happiness of heaven and were aware of the torments and of hell. We could live and talk to people as if we'd already seen the reality of that. So that's our life now has eternal value. Yeah, if you read history, you will find that Christians, C.S. Lewis said that Christians who have done the most for this present world were precisely those who thought most of the next world, eternity. It is since Christians have largely ceased to think of the other world, of eternity, that they have become so ineffective in this current world. So that's kind of a reality saying, hey, the people who have been the most effective are thinking the most about the eternity in heaven. They are the most effective and have done the most. So, all right, you ready for this? About 10 ways to live for eternity. To make our life count for the rest of our time here. Make our life count for this time and then really have a lot of good time here when we're in heaven for all eternity. Okay. Number one is make sure you receive the gift of God for eternal life and do not go to hell or the lake of fire. In Romans 20:15, hey, if anyone's name is not found written in the book of life, this is at the when Jesus was dealing with all the people and judging them. If anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. And that word lake of fire is hell, but it's the word lake of fire refers to the place after the thousand-year millennium that Satan and all the demons went to the lake of fire, and it says they were tormented day and night for all eternity, the lake of fire. And people who's not, their name was not in the book of life, they were thrown into the same place, the lake of fire. And when I went to, just back in October of this year, I went to Pakistan, and I thought, oh, more people prayed for me than any other trip. And I was amazed. I went to the most, Punjab province is the most, had how many people there? Like 100 million or something was the most, most people in all of Pakistan. And so I went to these people, my team just went ahead and I prayed for them, and I gave money, and they took, they went and I gave them money to rent buses and taxis, and they went to all these villages where people are totally unreached, had never heard the gospel, and they said, oh, we're having a prayer time, and a person from America is coming, and they brought all these people from these villages who have never heard, many Muslims and other people. And I went to about 7 or 10 different places in that Punjab, and about almost 11,000 people came, and almost 5,000 people accepted Christ. And about 530 were Muslims, and the rest were people that said they were nominal Christians, but they weren't born again. And I told them, okay, you gotta make sure that you understand God's gift for you, that eternal life and this new life on earth that you can have is a free gift of God, and you're here today to receive the free gift of God. And I read three verses, Romans 6:23, which, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. And then Ephesians 2:8 and 9 says, hey, it is by grace you have been saved. It's through faith, and it's not yourself. It is definitely a gift that God is giving you. And then John 4:10, Jesus answered that Samaritan woman and said, hey, I can't believe, if you only knew the gift that God wants to give you, you'd be amazed. God wants to give you this gift, and if you knew who was talking to you and what he wanted to give you, he would give you living water. And Jesus explained that living water referred to the Holy Spirit that comes into your life. So I explained all that, and I said, okay, to receive eternal life and the gift of God, you have to do A, B, C. A is agree with God. You have to just admit your sin and that you need a Savior. And B is believe in God's plan for your life. Jesus Christ paid the penalty for your sin and came from heaven down to earth. And then C is confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord. And so I assume that most everyone here knows 100% you're going to heaven, you have eternal life. But if you aren't convinced 100%, just raise your hand and I'll give you this prayer of salvation that I gave to everyone. So does anyone want to read this themselves and just to make sure? So I think everyone's okay, but if you have a friend or family that you'd like to read this, raise your hand and I'll give this to you.
Thank you.
In fact, I was just talking to someone anyone else? Yeah. We got you, we got you, we got you. Go for it. I was just talking to a person at dinner, and he said he had received Christ a few months ago, and he got divorced, and I said, oh, are you going to help your ex-wife and to accept Christ? And he goes, well, I think that would be good. And I told him this same thing, A, B, C, and I gave him this, and I said, okay, can someone read Romans 10, 9 and 10? Read out loud.
It says, if you confess, if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation.
Okay, and just read the prayer of salvation. Just.
Dear Lord Jesus, I admit that I am a sinner and need forgiveness. Thank you for dying for my sins and forgiving me. I believe that Jesus is the Son of God who died and rose from the dead. I ask you to come in my life as Savior and Lord. As I follow you, please change my life and give me strength and faith to obey you. Thank you for your love and giving me eternal life in heaven. I desire to follow you for the rest of my life. Amen.
Amen. That was so good. I just was so encouraged to just have people that God brought there to Pakistan, and many people brought their children there. And I looked at them all. One place had like 4,000 people, and the mother and father brought their children, and they were like, oh, they were young, and some of them, and I said, oh, I want to tell you a story about, I have 5 children. And I told them this just to make them kind of aware of me, and I said, oh, 3 of them married Asians, because 61% of the population of the world is Asian, so 3 of our children married Asians, and 1 married someone from Africa, and only 1 married someone from North America. And they said, oh, it's an international family. I said, oh, yeah. I said, well, let me tell you the story of my first child. And her name is Rebecca, and she was going to come. In fact, she married Romy Noss. They were in Columbus, Ohio. How many of you are from Columbus, Ohio? Okay. They got married there, and I married them. And but I said, oh, it was amazing, because I would, every time I would kind of go into her bedroom, and I would just put her to sleep, and I would tell a story, and she was like almost 4 years old, and she memorized John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son. Whoever believes in him would not perish, but they will have eternal life. And she said, oh, Dad, what? I have some questions. I said, oh, what? She said, what is eternal life? What does that mean? I said, oh, that means that you live forever and ever, forever and ever and ever and ever, and you never die. That you are involved in living in God's family, in God's Jesus' kingdom, and there will not be any pain or suffering or no problems, but you'll live forever and ever and ever, and nothing will change. And she goes, oh, what does it mean to perish? And I said, to perish means that you're separated from God and you will never, ever be in his kingdom or his family, and you're going to be suffering with all these other people that are just rejected God. And she started crying. She goes, oh, I don't want to perish. And I said, you don't have to. I said, you can accept Christ as your Savior and you will have eternal life for sure. So she prayed to receive Christ that night. And that was great. And now she's married and she has four children and she's leading them all to Christ and wants them to be in heaven with her, just like I said that. In fact, right before I came here, she said, oh, our youngest son, he just turned 4 and he prayed to receive Christ. So we led him to Christ. So she's very affected by seeing all her children. So I shared that with all of them, and their children prayed to receive Christ. That was good. So, number one, living for eternity, make sure that you are going to heaven, that you have eternal life. Number two, living for eternity is have a desire to be an ambassador for Jesus Christ. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. God making his appeal through us. We implore you and all the other people that we're talking to on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. I am involved in with God to talk to you about eternal life. So living for eternity, having a desire to be ambassador. So I share this with a lot of internationals. Matthew 16:26. What will it profit a man to gain the whole world but forfeit his soul? What will a man give in exchange for his soul? And when I've talked to these, I talked to these internationals from China, and I said, oh, I want you to think about this. If you learn English and you graduate, or if they're visiting scholars, and you get a good job and you get a good house and you get married and you have a good family and you have all this stuff, but you lose your soul, you forfeit your soul, you lose your soul. What does it matter if you gain, everything goes well, but you lose your soul? So then I share with them about not losing their soul. Jesus said, if you are born again, you will not lose your soul. So that's good. In fact, when I went to China, I looked at all these people in China. I was like, oh man, 1.3 billion people. And I went out of my hotel and I was looking at all these people and I was like, man, I'd like to talk with each person to make sure they realize about eternity and I'll see them in heaven. And then someone said, oh, why are you here? Why did you come here? And I said, oh, well, I have a question. What is the average lifespan for a person in China? And they said, 75 years. I said, I'm here because the average person at the most has 75 years to understand who is their creator, how much he loves them, what is his plan for their life, and what will happen after they die, that having a relationship with Jesus Christ is the best way to live and the only way to die. And they go, oh, that's why you're here. I said, yeah, that's why I'm here, to talk to these millions of people, because eternity is forever. So Luke 15:7, I tell you the same there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous people who don't need, feel like they need repentance. So, eternity and the value of a soul. We must value each soul like Jesus did. Look at each person in light of eternity. Do not cast off certain ones as worthless, and never neglect our opportunities to share the gospel with someone. This person, Leonard Ravenhill, said, "Hey, the opportunity of a lifetime must be seized within the lifetime of the opportunity." What is the opportunity of a lifetime? What is the main opportunity of a person's life? What is it? To know Christ, to accept God's plan, Jesus Christ. And so the opportunity of a lifetime has to be seized, has to be taken within only the lifetime of their opportunity that is here. The opportunity is during the person's life. Salvation is as important as eternity is long. So, after I accepted Christ, I was very concerned about my family and friends and far from God people. And so, all my family, I prayed for them and led them to Christ, except my oldest brother. And then, for the last probably 10, 15 years, I have written down 102 friends, 50 women and 52 men, and they were people that I went to high school with, I went to college with, they were my neighbors, and I wrote down all their names, and I've been praying for them each week when I pray and fast. I said, "Lord, I want them to you to make sure they repent, and when I get to heaven, when I'm in heaven here, I see these friends that I have, girls that I've dated, guys that I've just hung up, play, my friends, and I've seen them," and they said, and they, Jesus would say, "He prayed for you for 10, 15 years that you would have eternal life, and here you are." And so when they would hear that, they would be so encouraged. And then the far from God people are when I go to the most unreached places, which are India is number one, China is number two, Pakistan is number three, and Bangladesh. And every year I go to these places, and Romans 7, verse 9 and 10 says, "Hey, this person had the vision of heaven, and he said, I saw all these people from, they spoke different languages and for different places, and they were there, and they said, oh, I'm so glad to be here. They were dressed in white robes, and they said, oh, salvation belongs to God and to the Lamb of God, Jesus, I'm here. And because I'm going and leading thousands of people from Pakistan and India, Bangladesh and China, I'm going to see them and they're going to say that. It's like, oh, I'm so glad I'm here. Salvation belongs to Jesus Christ and to God, and I'm here for all eternity." So, "Follow me," Jesus said, "and I will make you fishers of men." So follow me, Jesus said, "and I'll make you fishers of men and women." A disciple is one who is following Jesus. And then a disciple is one who's being changed by Jesus. Being changed says, Jesus said, "Hey, I'm going to change you. I'm going to make you someone who is going and being involved with fishing for men and women." And a disciple who is also one who's being changed by Jesus, and this is working here. Let's see, make sure this is working. Oh, there we go. Disciple is one who's committed to the mission of Jesus, which is reaching people. All right, so find God prepared people, fishers of people. This is what I came up with, an F-I-S-H, fish. I said, fishing for people. First, I want to find God-prepared people, because Jesus said, unless the Father draws them, they will not come to me. So find God-prepared people. I is invite them to a Discovery Bible study. And I think it was 2 or 3 years ago at Faith Walkers, I shared a seminar on how to have a Discovery Bible study, and you could hear that if you want. It's all about how to tell stories of the Bible, because sometimes people they don't want to go to church with you. But if you tell them, hey, I want to just tell you some stories about the Bible, and we can talk about the reality of it for our lives. And I share stories in the Bible and then share God's story, God's plan and the gift of God, and then help them grow in discipleship and train them to reach their family and friends. And this gospel will be preached to the whole world as a testimony of all the nations, and then the end will come. So a few years ago in 2007, I was a pastor for 25 years in about 4 different churches in Missouri, Ohio, and South Carolina. And I said, it's 2007, I prayed and I said, God, I have maybe 25, 30 years left to live the rest of my life in this body and on earth, and I want you to tell me what I can do to advance your kingdom. I don't care what it is, if it means giving money to people, missionaries, if it means just doing different things, or I don't care what it is. I want to be involved in advancing your kingdom for the rest of my years. And I thought, Carol's dad, he's like 93. So, man, I've got a few more years left. He just got married too, and he's kind of still driving and doing all kind of stuff. So I said, Lord, I just want to be effective for the rest of my years before eternity to advance your kingdom. And so God showed me this verse. This gospel of the kingdom has to be reached to all the that word nations, the Greek word is ethne, and it refers to nations and people groups who have not heard. They have yet to hear the good news of God and why Jesus has come. They're called unreached people. So that's why I'm going to these different places, because God said, okay, here's what I want you to do, is reach these unreached people. I said, yeah, go for it. In fact, my last, my church, Riverbend Community Church, and I said, I'm going to Pakistan, and in my newsletter I said, it was entitled, Let's Go For It. Let's reach the unreached before the end. And so when I came back and shared about my story and all the, 4,500 people accepted Christ and about 550 Muslims type people, and I said, how many of you have prayed for me? And they all, many of them raised their hand, and because I had a sickness, I had some health problems, and then several gave money in their funds, and I said, oh, let's go for it. You were not able to go to Pakistan. It's a very difficult place for Americans to go to. I'll go, but let's all go work together, pray and give. And they said, yes, I want to help reach the unreached. I'll pray and we'll give, and you can go for it. And I said, okay, that's good. And that's the same. If you aren't able to go to these places to pray, to give money for reaching the unreached, that is going to be some of your rewards in heaven. Okay? You may not be able to go to Pakistan. People are very concerned about all the bombings that goes over there, suicide bombings and stuff. But nothing like that has happened to me because God protects me. So, then after that, I have a few life verses. This is one of my main ones back in 1970s. This was my life verse, Isaiah 55, 3-5. Give ear, hey, come to me, listen, that you may live. I'll make an everlasting covenant with you. My faithful love that was promised to David. See, I've made him a witness to the peoples, a ruler and a commander of all the peoples. Surely, surely, you will summon nations you do not know. And the nations you do not know, they'll come running to you because of the Lord your God. And people from all these villages in Pakistan and other places, they came coming to the meetings. So, I don't know how many of you were here last year when my seminar was having the mind and the heart of Jesus, and so I pray this. Lord, give me the perspective of Jesus, the priorities of Jesus, the passion of Jesus, and the power of Jesus for the rest of my life. I've been praying that. And that's what I spoke on last year. Was anyone there? Okay, you remember that? Good. All right. So, living for eternity. Yeah. Ecclesiastes. This is number 3, and it says, I don't know why he's not in there.
Go on, it'll come
up. Oh. Oh, good. There you go. She kind of redid this. Number 3, living for eternity. The first one was make sure you have eternal life. Number 2 was be an ambassador to make sure other people have eternity life. Number 3, think clearly about verses that have God's eternal perspective. And there are several verses. Ecclesiastes 3:11 says, God has set eternal life, eternity, in every person's heart, and that eternity is a reality. And that's true, no matter if, even if they're atheists, and China has a lot of atheists, they're communists, and they're not told not to believe in God. And I thought, oh, but God has put eternity. They know that there's a soul. Your soul will live for eternity. It's reality to every person in the world. The reality. God has put eternity into their hearts, it says. And then here are several Old Testament verses, and then we'll look at New Testament verses. Ecclesiastes 3:14. Everything God does is for eternity. I know that everything God does will remain forever. 2 Samuel 7:29 is another one. For when you grant a blessing to your servant, O sovereign Lord, it is an eternal blessing that you do. And then Psalm 90, verse 12, it says, teach us to number our days on earth so that we may gain a heart of wisdom, total wisdom about reality and life and stuff. And then Matthew 6, 9, and 10, Jesus' prayer for us is in light of eternity. You know what Jesus' prayer was? When they said, hey, could you teach us how to pray? We don't know. Could you help us know what to pray for? And you remember what Jesus said? Here, this is how you should pray. Our Father, who is in heaven for all eternity, great is his name. Hallowed be his name. Your kingdom will come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. It was a prayer about eternity. And then Colossians 3, 1 through 4 was a big verse about eternity. And since then you have been raised up with Christ. Keep seeking the things above. Where Christ is seated. And this was one of the main verses that I've thought about a lot is Colossians 1, 3, 1 through 4. Set your mind on things above, not on earthly things. And it says, since you have been raised with Christ. What does that mean, since you've been raised with Christ? And I think it's talking about, the Bible talks about two resurrections, a spiritual one and a physical resurrection. You know, when Jesus Christ comes back. But this is referring to the spiritual resurrection. We have been raised up with Christ. And Paul explains this in different places, that don't you know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death. Romans 6, 3 and 4. Therefore, buried with him through baptism into death, in order that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. We've been raised up with Christ, resurrected with him during our time on earth. So, since you've been raised up with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated. So it talks about that. Such you've been hidden and set your mind on things above and then not on earthly things. For you have died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Okay, the next verse about eternity is 1 Peter 4, 7 through 11. It says, the end of all things is near. Therefore, be on the alert and be sober-minded so that you may pray. Above all, love each other deeply. So there are four things here that talk about living for eternity. And the first one is to make sure that you are, it says, be on the alert. And another place it says, be of sound judgment. So be alert and be sober-minded so that you are praying effectively. And being alert and having sound judgment is being reasonable in trials and circumstances and what is true in God's Word. So make sure that you are alert and of sound judgment. And then you are realistic so that you can pray. And then also it says, be sober-minded, which is being just involved. It means, another translation says, be self-controlled or sober-minded, which means that Christians can be intoxicated with materialism, idolatry, or worldly pursuits, and trials. And so we have to be self-controlled and sober-minded so that we can be effective in prayer. So that's the first thing about living for eternity, is being alert, sober-minded, so that your prayer will be effective and very involved in prayer. Okay, and number two is what? It says, above all, love each other deeply, because love covers a multitude of sins. That's the second thing about this verse, about living for eternity. Christians must love other believers deeply. And what does it mean to love others deeply? Well, it means kind of that we have to love others because love covers a multitude of sins. In view of eternity, we should promote the love for the people of God and not grumble or fighting with other people, because Christ, the judge, is coming, and we need to have love. Jesus says he loved even his enemies. And so Romans 5:5 says that God put the love of Jesus into our hearts for other people. So we can love other people the way he does, even though people cause problems and do things difficult for us, and we can make sure we love them, and that will help us living for eternity. Okay, what's the third thing? It says, offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Hospitality means love for strangers. And so strangers, people you've never met, you are really want to invite them to your place, spend time with them, do something with them without any grumbling, okay? That's number three, living for eternity. The end of all things is near. What does that mean? Well, Jesus Christ didn't come back in Peter's lifetime, but Hebrews chapter 1, 11, 1 and 2 says that the end times began when Jesus was born and died. So we are living in the end times. The end times are when Jesus arrived and then when he returns. That's all called the end times. And there are a lot of people that say we are living, the return of Christ is going to be in our generation, because the Jewish people have returned to Israel. They said the Antichrist is alive today. And that verse, Matthew 24:14, all the people are going to hear the gospel, and then the end will come. All the unreached people are hearing the gospel now in our lifetime. So the end is going to come soon. We are living in the end times. So number three is, use whatever gift you have, your spiritual gifts, to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace. If anyone speaks, do so as he speaks the very words of God. If anyone is a servant, they should do so with the strength that God provides to serve people. Okay? So that's a good verse about The end of all things is near. Therefore, here's how to live for eternity. Love each other deeply. And then be on the alert with your prayers, and then be hospitable, and then use your spiritual gifts, okay? Number four, trust God in all things, living for eternity. Not that we are adequate in ourselves to consider anything as coming from ourselves, but our adequacy is from God. 2 Corinthians 3:5 and John 16:33, I've told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. Yes, you know, I've had a lot of problems in my life, and we all do, but I just realize that Jesus said, hey, yeah, you will have trouble, you will have trials, but take courage when you have problems and trials, because I have overcome the world. And that might mean that he has given us eternity to think about. And why does God allow us to go through trials and tribulations? The answer is to make us strong and to have the Holy Spirit involved in our life. And so that's trusting God very clearly. And I asked this question, why does God allow us to go through these trials and tribulations? It's to strengthen our faith. 2 Corinthians 12:9 through 10. Paul, the Apostle Paul, he says, yeah, when I'm weak, then I'm strong. And so I will go through hardships for God's strength in my life. And Jesus said, hey, don't let your hearts be troubled, even though you're going through problems and trials. Trust in God. Trust also in me, Jesus. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you that. But I'm going to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare this place for you, I will come and take you to be myself. And I've had these different problems, and I've said, Lord, I want to have patience and perseverance and prayer in my life, because patience, I just want to be patient that God is going to answer my prayers and help me or heal me at some point. And I'm waiting for that. I'm looking forward to that. And there are several verses about patience. Isaiah 30 verse 18, therefore, whoever waits for God, they will be blessed. Psalm 130 verse 5 and 6, I wait for the Lord to work in my life. My soul waits, for the Lord is a God of justice. Blessed is everyone who waits for God to work in his life. So there's a lot of verses. Isaiah 40 verse 31, but they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength, and they shall mount up with wings. They shall walk and not faint. So I said, I was having problems with my neighbor was talking to me, and some of the finances for my going to these places, it wasn't coming out. And I said, Lord, I'm going to be patient for you to work out and provide all the things I need. I want to be patient, but I'm also going to persevere, which persevere means to continually seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And then prayer is Philippians 4, 6 and 7. Don't be anxious for anything, but in everything you're going through, pray. Let your requests be made known to God, and he will give you peace. And so when I'm having these problems in serving the Lord, I want to be patient and wait for the Lord, but persevere, and then, but pray specifically for the things. Okay, number five, living for eternity is partnership with God. We are His fellow workers. God has granted to us His precious and great promises so that through them we may become partakers of the divine nature through Christ. We are God's fellow workers, yeah. Number six, abide in Christ and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Abiding in Christ is foundational. It involves your relationship with Christ, your reliance on Christ, and your pursuit of spiritual growth, and the priority of bearing fruit, and your goal of glorifying God. Abiding means living your life in close conscience fellowship with Christ. Abiding in Christ means you bear much fruit. It's possible to abide in Christ without a surrendered heart, is it? No. Bearing fruit, you know what that means? Bearing fruit is the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness. That's bearing fruit. Fruit is also good works and obedience. And then fruit is the fruit of souls reached for Christ. So abiding in Christ means that we bear this kind of fruit. And here's the pattern of abiding. It's deep prayer and listening to God, genuinely seeking God, and then effective cleansing, having a cleansed heart. Effective cleansing, 2 Timothy 2:21, therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from these things, he'll be a vessel for honor, sanctified, useful to the master, prepared for every good work. And here's what effective cleansing is. No unconfessed sin. If there's some sin, you make sure you confess it. There's no unconfessed sin. And then there's a deep repentance and forsaking the sin. It's not like, oh, thank you, Lord. You forgive me for my sins. It's not just that. It's saying, no, I want to repent and never sin again in this sin and this problem. I want to forsake it. That's part of cleansing. And then allowing God to examine your heart. That's Psalm 139, 23, 24. Search me, O God. Know my heart. Try me. Know my anxious thoughts and see if there's anything harmful in me. And lead me in the way of eternity. Lead me in everlasting life. So living for eternity is the rest of your life with joy. The joy of the Lord is our strength. And I think about the joy of the Lord a lot. And Jesus said, hey, I'm going to put my joy in you that your joy may be made full. And it says, hey, run with endurance the rest of your race, your life on earth, fixing your eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter, who for the joy set before him, he endured everything in his life for God the Father's will. What was the joy set before Jesus that made him endure everything, the cross? What do you think was the joy? What do you think, the joy? What?
Us,
yeah. He was going to be married to us. He's looking forward to being the marriage supper of the Lamb. And so for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. And for the joy set before us, we can endure everything. And the joy set before us, I thought about this verse in 1 Peter 1:3-9. It will be worth it all. I'm looking forward to an inheritance reserved for me in heaven, I'm looking forward to a salvation ready to be revealed. I'm looking forward to the proof of my faith being more precious than gold. I'm looking forward to the praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Christ. I'm looking forward to seeing him that I haven't seen him now. I'm looking forward to what my eye has not seen. Looking forward to my joy and crown. Think and meditate on the second coming of Christ is number 8. We are close to the second coming of Christ, and that'll help us. Number 4 is being effective in spiritual warfare. And these are the 3 verses, James 4, 7, and 8, and 2 Corinthians 10, 4, and 5, Ephesians 6, 10 through 13. James 4, 7, and 8 talks about making sure you resist the devil and he will flee from you. And there are 3 or 4 internationals that said, "Oh, I'm having a lot of problems." This one international said he's been having these demons affect him. He's going to this is Yi Chao Lin. He's going to a Bible seminary in Los Angeles. I led him to the Lord, and I gave him these verses. Number 10 is this: looking forward to seeing Jesus and the judgment seat of Christ. So Jude 24 says, "Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling for the rest of your life, and it'll make you stand in the presence of his glory, blameless with a whole lot of joy when you see Jesus. He'll keep you from stumbling. He'll make sure you have a cleansed heart, and you will see him, and that'll be exciting." These are the 2 verses about the judgment seat of Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:10, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, every one of us, and each one may receive what is due him for the things done in his body on earth, whether good or bad, whether for his kingdom or for just our own life. And then Romans 14:10, why do you pass judgment on your brother, or why do you despise him? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. So living for eternity, number 10 is thinking about the judgment seat of Christ and wanting Jesus to give us rewards and crowns and joy. So a couple of questions. If eternity is our ultimate destination, what effect does that fact have on your everyday living? What is it about your current life that may be keeping you from setting your mind on and heart on things above? Since I was made for eternity, what is one thing I should stop doing, and what is one thing I should start doing today? So why don't you just take a minute and think about these questions, and then pray. Maybe if you can answer one of those questions, and then have 1 or 2 people next to you, you can pray about the things we talked about, living for eternity, okay? Just take a minute.
They can do that in their tie down, which is starting in a few minutes.
Yeah. Okay.